It's very clear here in these opening verses of the final chapter that Paul is getting extremely practical in our relationship to everyday Christian living. Of these subjects that he will cover throughout these 24 verses, the first is concerning the collection. And that's exactly what he opens up with in verse number 1. Look at it again. He says, now concerning the collection. What is the collection? Is it a collection of dolls? Is it a collection of coins? It's actually a collection of the offering. That's what it means. The collection was simply the church offering. It was the financial giving of the church. And so you could term these words as such. Now, concerning your tithing, concerning your giving, concerning the offering, he's saying, concerning the collection, I have some things that I need to say to you that are very important about the Christian and his giving, the Christian and his offering. Perhaps there were questions about giving in the church at Corinth. Maybe there was some confusion about the matter. After all, it seems like much of what Paul has addressed this entire letter had to do with confusion and chaos and questions about different subjects related to Christian living. And perhaps that's the case here once again. Or it's just quite possible that with all the chaos in the church, they were straight up disobedient and neglectful in their weekly giving. But regardless of what the case was, whether there were questions, confusion, or just straight out disobedience, Paul sets the matter straight concerning the collection. And I want to say to you right here at the outset of the message, as we will see in our study of these four verses, that the primary purpose of giving as taught in the Bible is for the support of the church and the work of the gospel. Why does God command believers to give? For the work of the gospel, for the support of the church ministry, to carry forth the operation of his work. Additionally, we understand that we are to give to do good to one another, to bear one another's burdens. Jesus also taught, in case we think that our giving should only be to Christian people who are doing good and righteous things, Jesus himself taught us with the parable of the Good Samaritan that we are to personally and financially help anyone in need. Anyone in need, regardless of their religion, regardless of their culture, regardless of their circumstances. So the primary purpose of our giving is to support the work of the church, to carry forth the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're also to bear one another's burdens. We're to help those in need. And for that matter, we're to be willing to help anybody who is in need. And it's a mistake this morning to think that God doesn't care about the Christian and his offering. That's a mistake. What does God have any care about money? What is it that is so important about tithing and giving and missions giving and all these other things? Listen to me. It's a mistake to think that God doesn't care. Let me give you a few facts to consider this morning. Do you realize that one out of every 10 verses in the entire Bible, one out of every 10 deal with the subject of money, giving, and offering? It's actually quite interesting. Over 2,300 verses in the Bible deal with money. Do you realize that is more than the subject of heaven? That is more than the subject of hell? It is more than the subject of prayer and faith combined? More than all of those? God deals with the subject of the Christian and his offering? Of the 38 parables that the Lord shared, 16 of those 38 parables were all about money, stewardship, and giving. And I think there's a reason for that. The key part of that being Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, where Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your money is where your heart is. Where your investment is where your heart is. What you do with your possessions is where your heart is. Whatever we sink our finances in, God knows that our heart is soon to follow. I used to read that verse and younger in my Christian life, and I used to get it out of order. I used to think that your treasure follows your heart, but that's not what Jesus is saying. He's actually saying the opposite. Your heart follows your treasure. And so there's a reason why God is concerned about your possessions and how you give and what you don't give and what you do with stewardship and money, because he realized whatever you do or do not do with money, it is going to be a strong indication of where your heart really is. If you give as God leads you to give, your heart will be in tune with the work of God. There's no question about it. I've had people tell me often, Pastor, I wish I had a greater heart for missions. Well, the answer to that is give more to missions. Because where your treasure is, your heart is. If you give more to missions, you'll have a greater heart for missions. Well, I wish I could do more for the church. Well, give more. Because if you give more, your heart will do more. It'll be greater, it'll be bigger. It's not a philosophical principle of modern day church growth. This is a biblical principle of God that says, whatever you do with your money, that's where your heart will end up. That's why God cares so much about money. That's why he is so interested in you and I being obedient in our giving and yielded his leadership in our life as it relates to weekly tithing and sharing of our offerings. Because where our money is where our heart is. Well, let's go ahead and make void this idea that God doesn't care about the Christian and his money. He does care absolutely, unequivocally. He cares about what you do with every penny that's to your name today. He absolutely does. In this case, Paul deals with the idea of our weekly giving. Not so much the stewardship, as we've covered in other areas in Corinthians, as well as in our study on Sunday nights through Timothy about the stewardship of our finances, loving money, those sort of things. He's really just getting down to the brass matter of that of actually giving of tithes, giving of offerings. What's our responsibility? How much do we give? When do we give? All of these questions he seems to be answering in these four verses. And so let's go through this basic outline this morning of the Christian and his offering and questions that need to be answered that you might have or might need to be reminded of today. Number one, who is supposed to give offerings? Who is supposed to give offerings? That's the first question that Paul answers and the first question that we want to answer. Would you look at verse number one? Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatians, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, here's our answer. Let every one of you lay by him in store. Who is supposed to give offerings? The answer is clear and simple. It's not only clear and simple, it's all inclusive. He says, let every one of you, every one of us, each one in the church is to be obedient to this responsibility. Every member of the body is to give financial offerings to the body. There are no exceptions. There are no exclusions. Everyone is included in this principle of giving. It's not just for the rich. No, the rich are included, but the poor are included. It's not about those who have a great abundance. It's about those who are barely making it by. He's saying everyone a part of the church, the longtime members, the new members, everybody is to be involved in this act of giving. He says, let every one of you. Well, Pastor, give me the etymology of the word. Help me understand the Greek of what that means. Every one of you. Surely it means more. It does. It means every one of you. It means all of us. We're to all be involved in the giving of our offerings. No matter how much or how little God has given us to steward, we are responsible to give back to him. Every one of us And I think sometimes when it comes to this idea of giving to the church, we think it's reserved only for those who have to give. The Bible's explicitly clear that everyone is to be included. Everyone. No matter how much or how little, we are to all share in this responsibility of giving to the collection. By the way, that's the entire story of the poor widow in Mark chapter 12. I wasn't going to have you turn there, but I'd like for you to do so you can see it for yourself. Would you turn over to Mark chapter 12? Only a few verses here. It's a wonderful story of the poor widow who gave everything she had because her heart was fixed on giving all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he said about the poor widow in Mark chapter 12. And would you find verse number 41? Jesus sat over against the treasury. Mark 12, 41. And he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Interesting. Let's go back to that first principle. God doesn't care. Absolutely he cares. We see here on the day they went to church, Jesus stood beside the usher's room and he watched what everybody gave. Jesus cares. I've visited some foreign countries. I saw this in Nicaragua for my first time several years ago. I'd heard of other places that I've been who have done it, places in India and stuff, but I'd not seen it until I went to Nicaragua. But they actually put the tithing statements on the back wall so that you can see everybody's name and what they give. They wanted everybody to be accountable. I thought, you know what? That's a great idea. I'm not supposing that we do that this morning, but the idea here is Jesus was interested. He's looking into their purses. He's watching what they pull out. He's watching them give in the offering. And notice what it says in verse 41, many that were rich, they cast in much. But there came a poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which made a farthing. You know what that was? It was 1/8 of a penny. That's all she had. 1/8 of a penny. And he called unto the disciples and said unto them, verily, I say unto you that this poor widow has cast in more. And wait a minute, the rich, they cast in a lot. She didn't even cast in a full penny. No, Jesus said, she cast in more than all they which have ever casted into the treasury. For they gave out of their abundance, their extra. They gave out of their extra, their reserves, their abundance. But she, no. She wanted to give all that she had, even what it cost her to live and survive. There was an important principle that Jesus was teaching us that day. This woman who gave all that she had, not only was involved in the collection of the church, but she actually did more than the rich who gave out of their abundance. And what we don't see happening here is we don't see Jesus stopping her from giving. And doesn't that seem like a little unfair? She didn't even have a penny. It was her living. That was what she was going to eat off today. And she gave it anyway. Why didn't Jesus just say, you know what? We have enough. You go ahead and take it. Because that wasn't the principle. The principle was that everybody needed to be involved and everybody needed to understand that true giving is giving everything that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a lesson his disciples needed to learn. In her participation, that poor widow, not the rich who gave out of their excess, but the poor widow who didn't have anything but gave everything, is the example that God uses to teach us how we need to give. Isn't that something? They never use the rich and their abundance to teach us, but the poor and their struggles. Listen, there are no exclusions when it comes to giving to the Lord's work. We're all to be involved. The rich who don't think twice about it, and the poor who wonder, how am I going to meet the bills? He says all of us need to be involved. Let every one of you. I believe this principle is important to teach to our children at a very young age. We've already begun doing it with our kids. It's a struggle. It's a struggle to get Kate to share anything with Keegan. I remember those first days that we tried to teach her about giving. She was upset that God got more than what she got to keep. And there's this constant battle. Understand it, but our kids need to learn this from a very early age. They need to get in the habit of when they come to church, whether it's a tithe or not, to be able to put something in the offering, to know what it means to give back to the Lord. The principle that we need to understand about why all of us need to give is because giving is the method by which God gets all of us. You see, giving is not God's way of raising money. If you think that, you've missed the point. Giving is one of God's ways of growing Christians. For where your treasure is, your heart is. And that's why he desires all, every one of us, all of us to give. It's not the money. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. It's all his. He doesn't need your money. He wants you, but he knows he can't get you until he gets your money. It's his way to grow Christians. It's his way to teach you faith and trust. It's the way for you to determine whether or not, you know what, do I want the God who just saves my soul from hell? Or do I want the God who has everything I own? Who's supposed to give? Well, the rich are. Not just the rich. Well, those who have abundance. Not just those who have abundance. Well, those who have the extra to give. Not just those. Everybody is supposed to give something. We're all to participate. Let every one of you. And he proceeds to answer the next question, which is, where am I supposed to give offerings? If every one of us is supposed to give, then where am I supposed to give my offerings? Do I give it to the United Way? Do I give it to these things? And it's not wrong to give to these things. Listen, I don't want you to misunderstand me, but there is a particular place that God wants you and I to do our giving. He answers that in verse number 2, and it's very, very clear. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. The answer is very clear. The local church is the place that I am to give. The local church in which I belong, the church in which I attend, the church in which I am fed is to be the primary place of my giving. That's why he says in verse 2 that you ought to do your giving on the first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? It's not Monday, it's Sunday. And Sunday's not fun day. Sunday's the Lord's day, all right? It's the Lord's day. And on the first day of the week, on Sunday, he says, I'm supposed to do my giving on that day. He's equating it to the principle of, as I am faithful to attend my church on the Lord's day, I am to be faithful to bring my tithe and offering on the Lord's day. It is unequivocally clear. I am to do my giving on the Lord's day. I am to bring my offering to the place of the church. And he reemphasizes that as he says in verse number 2, let every one of you lay by him in store. I want you to give it in store. What does that mean? The word store here is the Greek translation, the same Hebrew word that Malachi used in chapter 3 and verse 10. I've put that verse before you in your notes. You can read along with me. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. There's that word again. The storehouse in Malachi 3:10 is the same word as store in 1 Corinthians 16:2. He says, I want you to give. I want you to bring your tithes. I want you to pay the offering to the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. God says, prove me now herewith, say the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What was the storehouse? The storehouse was a depository in the temple. It was a place they brought, stored the tithes of the people. The command, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, is the same. As they did in the Old, as they brought their tithes and offerings to the depository in the temple, so are we in the New to bring our tithes and offerings to the local church, which is the storehouse, as God has commanded us to do. This is important. Because we can't just get a hold of this idea that God wants me to give, God wants me to share, God wants me to tithe, and so I'll find places in which I can do that. No, that's not how it works. To obediently and effectively give the way that God wants believers to give is to give it through His church, the storehouse. Let every one of you lay up in store. We don't just give 10% where we think it should go. And by the way, there are things that I give additionally above what I give to our church, to charities and organizations and people that are not related to the Laurel Baptist Church. But it's not a part of what I'm supposed to give to Laurel Baptist Church. I don't just come up with a certain breakdown of my 10%, well, 2% is going to go to the Panthers and 4% is going to go to the United Way and so on and so forth. I don't even think it's wise to do that as it relates to the Lord's work. What if we all came here and said, you know what, instead of giving the 10% of my income, I'm going to give to what I think it needs to go to in the church. There would be such an imbalance in our ministry. We might come in here with water, but we might not come in here with electricity because you wanted to get to the water and not the electricity. We don't just come up with what we want to do with our 10%. No, God says give your offerings to the church. It's to be used to support His church. And that was the purpose of it, as Malachi taught us, so that there would be meat in God's house. What does that mean? It means to keep the lights on. That's why we give, to keep the lights on. To pay the staff, to support the missionaries, to fund the ministries. We have to bring tithes to the storehouse so that there's meat in the storehouse to operate, to support, to do the Lord's work. And so, whether there were questions or confusion or flat-out disobedience, Paul sets the record straight. Everybody in Corinth, as well as Charlotte, needs to give, and you need to give to your church. To your church. Which brings us to the third question that Paul sets out to answer, and the third question is this. When am I supposed to give offerings? When? Notice what he says again in verse number 2. He says, upon the first day of the week. When the first day of the week rolls around, when Sunday rolls around, the Lord's day, make sure you come prepared to give. Now don't miss the principle that's being taught here. It's more than just a particular time that he's emphasizing. It's not just on Sunday give. It's more than that. He's talking about regularity, commitment. As the Lord's day comes regularly, you ought to worship regularly and come to preaching regularly and sing regularly. Oh, and by the way, give regularly. It ought to be a regular part of your life. He's not just saying, here's the particular time, and if you come at 8:45, that's when you're supposed to do it. If you come at 10:30, that's when you're supposed to do it. And if you do it online, make sure you do it when you get up first thing in the morning. That's not what he's saying, okay? That's not what he's saying. He's just saying as much as church and worship is to be a regular part of your life, so is giving to be a regular part of your life. He's talking about a commitment to do it. As you come to learn from God's word, as you come ready to pray with God's people, as you come ready to sing with God's music, he says, come ready to give with God's money. Never once do we see God instructing this that our offerings are to be sporadic and intermittent. No, he instructs us that our offerings are to be regular and systematic. And I think this principle is so important because God views giving as an act of worship, and we don't equate it as such so often as we give back to the Lord. But it is. It's a part of our worship. Listen to what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 18. He says concerning the offering, it's to be a sweet smell. A sweet smell. Oh, well, that's strange, Pastor, because every time I pull out my money and I smell it, it kind of stinks. Now listen to what he's saying. This is spiritual, not material. He's saying as you give to your offering, it's to be a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What he's saying is as you are obedient to give, as you follow the Lord's teachings about tithing and giving, he says it raises up into heavens as a sweet smell to God. It's a sacrifice acceptable to God. It's well-pleasing in the sight of God. All of that means one thing. It is worship in the sight of God. And to refuse to give is to refuse to worship. For Jesus taught us that giving is worship. We give back because of so much he's given to us. It's worship. We share in the giving to missions because we're thankful in worship that the gospel came to us. We help with the buildings and the growth of the church because we're grateful for the place that God has given us to learn from his word and to pray together and to reach others and to grow as children of God. It's all a reflection of worship. It's not duty. Well, let me pay my tithes as some kind of membership due, so to speak. It's not that. It's worship. It's I get to give. I get to thank my God. I get to love him by giving back out of so much that he has given me. Worship. And learning to give properly is essential to learning to worship properly. As a matter of fact, we've never really learned to worship properly until we've learned to give properly. Our giving should not be approached periodically. As if, well, it's the vision offering. Okay, I hadn't given in a while. Might as well give something here. Oh, Christmas offering. Yeah, it is his birthday. Give him $5 here and go on. No, it's regular. It's a part of it. It's supposed to be something you don't even debate. You think twice about it. My wife and I made a decision a long, long time ago, even before we were married, that the first bill, so to speak, that would ever be taken care of would be what belongs to God. Every time. And if things are tight, what's not going to get tight is what belongs to God. That's not what's going to get tight. That means we have to give up cable, we'll give up cable. That means I have to take the data off of my cell phone, we'll get the data off my cell phone. That means I got to wear the same clothes for 3 years in a row, I'll wear the same clothes for 3 years in a row. I've been wearing the same clothes since I was in college, to be quite honest with you. Because one thing's not going to be shortchanged. God. I can't explain to you how God's been able to work all of that out. But he told me if I would prove him, he would show me that he's trustworthy. As a matter of fact, that term in Malachi that says, prove me, it means I double dog dare you to try it. Just give. And don't watch and see what God will do for you. When am I supposed to give regularly? Give regularly. And here's the final question that seems to be another issue with the church. And a question that we can answer together this morning is question four. How much am I supposed to give in offerings? How much? I've already seen this answered a little bit in the story of the poor widow. It wasn't about a certain amount of money. As a matter of fact, he gives us a little phrase in verse 2 that tells us how we're supposed to give. Look at verse 2. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. He's talking about here that we are to give proportionally. A person at a $10,000 annual salary may not be able to give the same as a person who has a $50,000 annual salary. God never said that we had to all give the same amount. Now, a good place to start is with the tithe. He says, I want you to give at least 10% of your income to God. So it's proportionately. 10% of a $10,000 salary, 10% of a $50,000, that's a good starting place. It's a good launching place. He says, as God hath prospered you, as God hath given you income, as God hath given you increase, at least start with the principle of the tithe. Let's talk about that word tithe for a moment. It may be new to some of you. The word tithe actually means the tenth, the tenth. When he says bring the tithe, he's saying bring a tenth of your week's income, a tenth of what you've been paid. He says bring at least that much of what you've made and what God has prospered you with and how God has blessed you with. At least bring that to give. I know people struggle with the principle of tithing, and many want to say, well, tithing, that was Moses' law, was it? That's interesting because I found tithing in the Bible way before Moses ever came on the scene. Tithing wasn't a part of the Mosaic law. No. It began with a man named Abraham, the father of our faith. Abraham began it. He commenced it. Genesis 14:20 says this, Abraham gave God tithes of all that he had. He gave the tenth. He gave his 10%. He began right there. Abraham tithed to God. Before there was ever commandments, before there was ever law, people were tithing to God. Abraham commenced it. Jacob continued it. Genesis 28:22, Jacob said, I will surely give the tenth unto God. I will at least give God 10%. Abraham commenced it. Jacob continued it. Moses confirmed it. In Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 32, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Ten is to be given back to God. Malachi commanded it in the verse that we've already read. Bring the tithes into the storehouse. Well, what about Jesus? I'm glad you asked. Jesus actually commended the whole process. He never said, don't tithe anymore. He never said, stop following the principle of at least bringing 10% of your income. As a matter of fact, the words of Jesus said this in Matthew 23:23. He says, pay the tithe, these ought ye to have done. Jesus himself echoed out what Abraham began to do long, long ago. We can't just cancel what God commended, what Malachi commanded, what Moses confirmed, what Jacob continued, what Abraham commenced. Who are we to cancel it? Who are we to say it's void and null? No, God says that's the starting point. That's the starting point. And I think we get in this little box as if it's the 10% and that's it. But it's so much more than that. The 10% principle was just to get us going. It's just to get us going. It's to help us have a launching pad. At least bring 10%. But he says, as God prospers you, don't let it remain there. As God blesses you, do more for the work of God. I'm supposed to give. All of us. I'm supposed to give to the church. I'm supposed to do it regularly. And I'm supposed to do it as God hath prospered me to give. Did you get anything out of that extra bonus that you received this year? Did you give any of that to God? I'm probably going to tread on some waters I shouldn't have. How about that nice Christmas gift and that nice vacation pay and that nice birthday money? I'm not saying you got a tithe off of it, but God prospered you with it, didn't you? Did you give any of that back to Him? I said, well, I didn't get a birthday card. We'll see Dale Strickland. He'll give you one. Oh, we get stuck in this little box. All right, I made this much. Okay, my tithe, $22.32. Okay, 10%. And if you do that, I'm not, that's fine. But don't get stuck in the box as if that's the boundary. It's on how God has prospered us, how God has blessed us. We will later come to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 here in a few months. But it's in these chapters we're reminded that our giving is based upon the grace of God's blessing to us. If we think it's just about the money, we're missing the point. Because even the clothes you have on the back, the new glasses you might be wearing, you wouldn't have any of that if it weren't for God. And all God is trying to say to you with giving you some guidelines here is that, would you at least worship me and thank me by giving back after all that I've given to you? It's about the grace of God's blessing to us. I was convicted a couple of years ago as we were preaching a series of messages on stewardship. And I remember us talking about a whole message on this thought. And I just want to remind you about it this morning. And it's this statement. God measures our giving not by what we give, but by what we keep. Think about it. It's not about what we give as much as it is about what we keep. Why was the Lord so moved by the poor widow and not the rich who actually gave more? Because the rich had more left over. She? Nothing. What was more valuable to God? The millions that the rich gave or the one penny that the widow gave? The one penny. Because she didn't withhold anything for herself. It wasn't frivolously spent, selfishly wasted. It was completely given to God. And that, my friend, is the principle of giving. A.W. Tozer, great preacher who's in heaven now. He said, before the judgment seat of Christ, my service will be judged not by how much I have done, but by how much I could have done. In God's sight, my giving is measured not by how much I have given, but by how much I could have given. And how much I had left over after I made my gift. There's only one reason why you and I wouldn't tithe or give as God has prospered us. There's only one reason. And I'm not suggesting it's rebellion. I'm suggesting that in that moment, we simply don't believe God will take care of us. That's the reason. I've been there. The vision offering comes around. The Christmas offering comes around. Missions time. It's time to commit to missions again. The Lord's already putting things in my heart right now as we get prepared to do something else. I think the biggest thing that's hindering our church right now is we just need more space. We got to do something. And the Lord's already putting things in my heart that He wants me to do to help financially prepare. I'm not talking about the church. I'm talking about me, Jonathan, Kathleen. And it's so easy to reason those things out. Well, if I do that, how am I going to do this? But Kathleen, if we go up on our missions this year, then what about the new baby we have and all these unexpected expenses that we may not? And it's in those moments, it's a battle with me. Am I going to follow the leading of the Spirit and believe that He will take care of me? Or am I going to try to manage it on my own and realize I've made a mistake? To not give is to simply say, God, I don't really believe that You can take care of me. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? But studying it in context is so important. For that promise was made upon the receipt of faithful giving. The church at Philippi had gave to the mission team of Paul and Barnabas. And they gave it sacrificially. Even to the point that it might have hindered their own ministry from going forward in the year ahead. And it was because of that giving, that sacrificial, generous, unselfish giving that God promised those people, I'm going to take care of you. I get really personal with you. I remember when God put it on my heart that we needed to help Ken start this church in the Bronx. I knew what that meant. I knew that meant not only a little extra time for me, but it meant a heavy financial investment as a sending church to a church planting missionary that didn't have nothing. I love Ken. I'm so glad we're a part of it. They're set. They're going to open up on October the 4th in that new building, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. For the last year, we've probably invested nearly $50,000 in that church. Amen. You know what the devil tries to think? Well, if you would just let somebody else take care of Ken, you could have had $50,000. Man, we'd be that much closer to building our own building. But through the sacrificial giving of you and the commitment of our church to be involved in the work of the gospel, God is saying to Laurel Baptist Church, I will supply your need. And I'll supply it on the basis of my riches, not man's riches. And that's what He's saying to all of us. Trust me. Obey me. Just give. And I promise you, out of that sacrifice, I will take care of you. I will meet your need. It was in those verses in Malachi that He accused the people of robbing God because they didn't give what belonged to Him. And can I just submit to you this morning that you and I would be better off to rob a bank than to rob God? It's true. If you're not tithing, you'd be better off to go rob the Wells Fargo. Please don't put this in the recording. Your life will be so much better stealing from man than it would be to steal from God. I want to share with you in closing this morning four personal giving commitments that my family and I have made to God. They're not in your notes. You might want to write them down and pray for them as making them a matter of yours, but this is just my personal. Number one, I will give him all of me. Not just the 10%, but everything. That's what God wants. Because it's not just about the 10% or whatever offering you put in the plate. It's about the fact that he wants you. He wants your house. He wants your car. He wants your hobbies. He wants your investments. He wants all of you. You. And I'm committed to giving him all of me. My second principle is this. I will give him the 10% of my gross income regularly and joyfully. Regularly and joyfully. Not sporadically and begrudgingly. But I commit to God to give him at least 10% of my income. And I'm going to do it regularly. And I'm going to do it with joy. Because had he not given me 90%, there would be no blessings. My third principle is this. I will be generous in giving above and beyond to the needs of his work as he prospers me. As the Spirit leads me, as needs come before us with people, churches, missionaries, the gospel, I will commit to give above and beyond as God prospers me to do so. My fourth commitment is this. I will be sacrificial. That's a hard one. I will be sacrificial, giving what rightfully belongs to him, not what is simply left over.